This program is a paid commercial announcement and does not reflect the views of WPHT or its management. Today's program has been pre-recorded.
Good morning. This is Brad Lacey, pastor of the First Baptist Church at Conshohocken, president of the Philadelphia Bible Society, a ministry of the free distribution of God's holy word. For this hour, it is my privilege, as always, to serve as host of The Great Message on Talk Radio 1210 WPHT. I'm so grateful to be joined for the balance of the hour by a dear friend and a consummate servant of the gospel, Mr. John Freeman. John is the founder of Harvest USA, a ministry to the sexually broken, as the phraseology would have it. And John will join me on the other end of the homily. We draw this day upon the Gospel of Mark, the 8th chapter, and we read, please, verses 27 through 30. Jesus went on with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi, and on the way he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And they told him, "John the Baptist, and others say Elijah, and others still one of the prophets." And he asked them, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter answered him, "You are the Christ." And he strictly charged them to tell no one about this. The proposition or acknowledgement put forth by no less than the Apostle Peter is a rather astounding one. For Peter to acknowledge Christ as the Christ, the Son of the living God, is a rather extraordinary acknowledgement. The Pharisees would not have been pleased. Indeed, throughout much, if not all, of the Judaic world of the day, it would be deemed nearly, if not wholly, blasphemous or an act of sacrilege. But Christ does not rebuke or refute Peter. Indeed, if we were to examine to date the ministry of Jesus as it has been recorded throughout the Gospel of Mark, we would discover that Peter's acknowledgement would indeed have credence. First and foremost, please, early on in the Gospel, we read that Jesus successfully resisted temptation. And of course, the question I would put to any of us who are listening, for that matter, for any of us invested in the manufacture of this broadcast, can we say the same of ourselves that was said of Christ, that he successfully resisted temptation? And it wasn't simply the run-of-the-mill temptation, not the garden variety kind. Jesus successfully resisted the super-duper deluxe version of temptation as put forth by Lucifer or Satan himself. Three times Lucifer came to Jesus, and on three significant issues, he went for the jugular, and he went to the deepest recesses, if I may put it this way, of Jesus's soul. But on all three occasions, by use of the word of God, which the Bible calls the sword of the Spirit, Jesus resisted successfully the wiles of Satan. No ordinary man could say that of himself, nor could it be claimed for any either. And as we read on in the Gospel of Mark, we read that Jesus exorcised demons. Now, I realize, please, on the one hand, that the reality of the demonic order is not readily embraced today. By the same token, one need not go very far back into human history to discover very clearly the demonic at work, for instance, amongst and through the Nazis, amongst and through Idi Amin of Uganda, amongst and through the pimps and pornographers and the like of modern day Western world. It's a frightening reality. And if I may add, please, without going into detail, in my own experience, I have on a handful of occasions found myself confronting or being confronted by the demonic order. Christ exorcised them. The best that I could do was to confront them, but Christ exercised or sent them packing. No mere order for a mere human being. We read further, along with exorcism, that he healed many. A very dear friend of mine underwent eye surgery just the other day. It would require a surgeon and a medical staff, and thank God for each one of them. But that being said, Christ, being Lord and Master of the universe, the one through whom all things were made and brought together, he had the capacity, instinctively, to render healing to physical or to psychological malady. We read even that he cleansed and therefore brought made whole a leper, something that no one heretofore had been allowed to do. Indeed, no one would go near men and women with leprosy. But Christ both touched them and healed them. We read that he preached and he called and he confronted. To say that he preached is something of admiration for him within myself. As a preacher called of God, I know the mandate that is thrust upon me. And as I read through the Gospels, how Jesus clearly preached in a way that defied the ordinary. Even the people themselves said, "Who was this man who taught and preached with such authority?" Indeed, he preached with such authority that crowds flocked and thronged to hear him. And amongst the crowd, he would call out by name individuals. I could do that till I'm blue in the face. But when Christ did it, men responded and they came to him, leaving everything behind. And we know too that he confronted. We have already seen how he confronted the demons. We know as well that he confronted the Pharisees, the ruling elites of the day, who despised and who were threatened by Jesus. They were even jealous of him, of the popularity that he possessed with the people. But Christ would always, when all was said and done, send the Pharisees packing. They could not handle his intellectual prowess or his personal purity. He preached and called and confronted, always successfully, always fruitfully. And therefore, he seemingly was always followed by a great crowd. For myself, I pastor a very small church, and I thank God for my little flock. I have a larger aggregate of people to whom I share as I distribute the Word of God through booklets and leaflets and conversation. Via this radio broadcast, perhaps a wider aggregate of people still. But Christ always had crowds all around him. And he was not a false teacher, as we have today via the television. He was a preacher who preached with both authority and integrity. And the crowd could easily recognize his worthiness. And he spoke with authority, for instance, concerning the Sabbath, a practice that we would do well to return to. Indeed, next Saturday morning, Father Dennis Gill from St. Peter and Paul Basilica, a beautiful and godly, Christ-like man, will be sharing with us concerning the mandate and importance of Sabbath. Christ spoke of forgiveness, and if we could only learn to forgive ourselves, let alone others, what significant advance we would make. And he spoke authoritatively concerning the Holy Spirit, the very one who alighted upon him at his baptism, the very one he said would be given to us on the other end of his ascension into the heavenlies. And he was a consummate teacher. He wielded authority over the elements on the one hand, and in one instance he walked upon water on the other, and in another instance we know that he calmed the storm. And he commissioned disciples into ministry. I can ask volunteers to work with me. I can even endeavor to assign project or ministry to them. Indeed, I'm working on a very special project right now, soon to be unveiled. I'm asking for people. It's a long story. I can't go into it, but I'm asking for volunteers to do something in a very particular way for a very express purpose. But Christ doesn't call for volunteers. He commissions disciples into full-fledged sacrificial ministry, and they respond. He fed the multitudes, and we know how much food means to people today, both by way of necessity and even for many by way of aesthetic. And ultimately, and perhaps most fundamentally, he diagnosed man's fundamental malady. He read man's heart and mind, and he found the origin of his or her words and actions. We read all of this in the first 8 chapters of the Gospel of Luke. Therefore, the culmination has it that Jesus asked the disciples, "Who do men say that I am?" And the disciples reply, "Well, some people say that you are John the Baptist, and other people say that you are Elijah, the great figure of the Old Testament. Still others, that you are one of the prophets." Christ, however, not satisfied with simply that, confronts the disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter replies with perhaps the most prescient and profound words in all of Scripture, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Indeed, Peter, I believe, spoke accurately and profoundly to the praise and glory of God. We too say that Christ is the Son of the living God, that Jesus is this very one. Praise God. We return with the great message in just a moment. Brad Lacey returning with the great message on Talk Radio 1210 WPHT. I am so pleased and blessed. My guest today is a man by the name of John Freeman. He is the founder of Harvest USA, a very fine and fruitful ministry suffused with the love of Christ on behalf of the sexually broken, a concept and reality that John will share in just a moment. John, I've wanted you on the broadcast for some time. Thank you for being with us today.
Well, it's an honor to be here, Brad.
Well, the Lord bless you, John. I know that you're originally, if I'm not mistaken, from Tennessee.
Absolutely.
And you can handle talking with a born and bred Bostonian.
I try to.
Well, give it your best
shot. Although, you know, the accent never leaves.
Give it your best shot. We'll combine forces here in Philadelphia. John, to get started, it's a very simple formula. It seems to work like a charm if I'm doing my job correctly and always our guests. Share with us your personal story. How have you come to faith in Christ, and what brought you to the point at which you founded a ministry like Harvest? We'd love to hear your story.
Sure. I'd love to share that. Yeah, as I said, I was born and raised in the South in Tennessee, and my parents were actually very nominally Jewish. They had kind of did to Judaism years ago, but we were always reminded of the two H's, that is the Holocaust and the holidays. So that was the leftover of that. So no real formal religious instruction at all. And we moved around quite a bit when I was growing up. My dad was in construction work, so he always went where the work took him. I think I moved 19 times in 15 years and went to 10 different schools by the time I graduated high school. So I was always kind of like the new kid on the block, having to get used to everything, feeling out of place everywhere. When Dad was home, he wasn't home much. He was just home on weekends because he traveled a lot. So there was already a lot of interior loneliness in my life and isolation, having no real father figure. Unfortunately, he was also an alcoholic and a womanizer. We had multiple affairs on my mother. So there was a lot of deep brokenness in our family. He had his own brokenness. But something else happened throughout this time growing up that shaped my life in a very negative way. Beginning with my first move at age 7 and continuing till about the age of 15, there's some things that really deeply scarred me in my view of myself as a man. It seems like each time we moved to a new neighborhood, a new place, I would make friends with these neighborhood boys who were always just a little older than me. So I would be 7, they would be 9. I would be 9, they would be 12. I would be 12, they would be 15. And each time, with each move, each of these neighborhood older boys was involved in some kind of same-sex sexual play or acting out. And I would get drawn into that. And I just learned after a while, this is what you did to be part of this group, this little group. But it had a profound impact on me. So by the time I was 16, I was telling myself, you know, you must be gay. And I determined at that point to live my life like that. When I actually came to faith several years later, I was actually living with another guy. But God intervened in my life in my early 20s through a coworker. We both worked at the post office, and back then you sat on stools and pitched mail. And this guy was about 10 years older than myself, and he just sort of befriended me as we pitched mail and talked back and forth. I think he could see that I was the kind of a lonely, lost young man. And he and his wife, he invited me to dinner, and he and his wife actually kind of adopted me as a friend. They would invite me over to their home occasionally. Very regularly. And he would ask me questions about me. So this was the first time that I felt valued by someone for something other than what I could give them or do for them. And slowly over a period of about half a year, I came to realize that these people were Christians. They were followers of Jesus. And they never talked to me a lot about that. They just loved on me. And then one night, they invited me to their small church service. And they had a book table at the church, and I bought a Bible, my first Bible. I took it home, put it on the coffee table, and didn't go back to church. But for some months later, I picked up the Bible and started reading it. And I read the New Testament about three times over the spring of 1974, and something happened there that transformed my life, really. I read and saw about Jesus. And then the Gospels especially spoke to me, because I saw Jesus was always with people like me. That got him into trouble with the religious types. In other words, people you might not want on your ball team no matter what. But more than that, I saw that sexual strugglers and sexually broken people were particular objects of Jesus' time, attention, and affection. And that really impacted me. They were very important to him. And I could see as I read that he was always going to after them, to pursue them. Those folks who knew their life was a mess, who knew they were in pits they couldn't get out of, with a sort of pain and hopelessness that caused them to give up. And that really was intoxicating to me, that Jesus would want that and want me. And more than that, I saw that he loved me. He loved John Freeman. He wanted me. But then I found out in reading that my sin, that is, my attempt to live my life on my own terms, on my own way, with me at the center and control, stood in the way. But I learned also as I read that this was the very reason Jesus came, to save me from myself, to rescue me, to give me a new life, because he had become the sin substitute for me. I was the Heavenly Father. And one day I was reading in the Old Testament, my Bible opened up to Psalm 51. And you know, that's David's psalm of words of repentance. And I read it, and I just made those words my words. So that was really my conversion to Christ, although God actively was getting me to that point for many months, working in my heart. So I began to attend a small church, and a young pastor actually took me under his wing, discipled me. I was actually in a small discipleship group with some guys where we used materials from the Navigators, which is wonderful, for new followers of Jesus. And that began my journey as a follower and disciple as I grew in him the next several years. A few years later, I met a lady who eventually became my wife. And then 35 years ago, we moved to Philadelphia for me to attend seminary. So that's kind of it in a nutshell.
John, you know, listening to your story, I'm thinking of another friend of mine. In fact, he's a very close friend and even a colleague. A similar experience, and in his case, he came under a kind of beguiling influence of a man who was almost like a Fagin from Dickens' Oliver Twist. Fagin would have his young protégés pickpocketing, innocent people. In this instance, it wasn't so much pickpocketing, it was more sexually oriented. And it wasn't until my friend had, like yourself, a very, very visceral, I might even add almost miraculous, encounter with Christ, both his power and his love. It was only at that point was my friend able to be redirected, again, courtesy of the transformative power of the gospel. But what I think first and foremost, my friend being illustrative, your story being illustrative, what comes to me first and foremost is it is a very beautiful and utterly necessary thing to know at the earliest possible moment that you are loved. You obviously did not have that experience or assurance of being loved until you came to know Christ and you had a couple take you under their wing. It's nice to be loved, isn't it? It certainly gives us a foundation upon which to embark upon a more constructive existence. John, you can answer me, but on the other end of the break. I'm so very sorry. This is Brad Lacey and John Freeman of Harvest USA. We return in a moment. Brad Lacey and John Freeman, founder of Harvest USA, coming together again for one further round of the great message on Talk Radio 1210, WPHT. John, that lovely couple who took you under their wing, they loved you, didn't they?
They absolutely did, just unconditionally.
Praise God. And I know with your ministry, I mean, having been to the office a handful of times, becoming good friends with a mutual friend of ours, also from Boston, just dealing with many, many people who wrestle on all levels and in every conceivable fashion with their sexuality. What makes Harvest USA special is that you bring the love of Christ to bear upon a people who are sorely and severely struggling. Tell us about how Harvest USA found existence.
Yeah, I will. And by the way, can I just tell your viewers, if they do want to know more about us, they can check out our webpage at harvestusa.org, which gives a complete story.
By all means.
At harvestusa.org.
harvestusa.org. Thank you, John.
Yes, yeah. Well, I told you that at the end of my story, I told you we moved to Philadelphia so I could go to seminary here. And I thought I was going to go into a pastorate, and my goal was get through in 3 years, finish, go back somewhere in the South, preferably, and to be a pastor. But a couple of my seminary professors really changed the direction of my life, especially the missions professor. You had to take a course there called Missions and Ministry, where you learned about the philosophy work of mission work around the world. And one day he came into the class and said something really different. He said, "We're going to talk about an unreached people today and a hidden people within the church." Now, those are missions terminologies, unreached and hidden. And remember, this was 1984, so it was 37 years ago. He said, "The largest unreached people group in our culture today is the gay and lesbian community, because the church doesn't know what to do with them and just it's hands off. But there are a lot of needs there, spiritual needs, and the church doesn't want anything to do with them." But then he went on to say the largest group is the hidden people in our churches, and those are people that come to faith in Jesus, come to faith in Christ, want to be followers of Christ, but the pain and suffering and unresolved baggage of their sexual past and current temptations keep getting in the way. So they don't really know how to apply the gospel to deal with their history or their ongoing struggles. And so, after the class, that kind of intrigued me. After the class, I went up to him and I said, do you know anyone in the area interested in this ministry? And he said, "No, but if there is one church that might be interested, it would be a church called 10th Presbyterian Church in downtown Philadelphia." And I remember his words as if it was yesterday, because he said, "Everything that's hidden in the suburbs is on their front doorstep 24/7.
And if I may, John, being conversant with 10th Presbyterian Church, it's very comparable in many ways to Park Street Church in downtown Boston. Park Street was always known for its support of, and a very extensive support of, global mission. And 10th Pres, very, very reputable in terms of local, inner city mission on so many fronts. So a wonderful, wonderful array of work.
Yes, actually, they just look around them there in the city and see what the needs are and start ministry about those needs. So it's very need felt oriented. So a few months later, I did call down there and they put me on the phone to one of the pastors who talked to me and said, "Yes, we've been wanting to start a ministry like this for a long time, but we're not sure how to go about it. Come down and talk to us." So that was the beginning of Harvest USA. And I've been on the staff for 36 years now.
And John, when you began Harvest, thank God for the openness of 10th Presbyterian, But I would be hard-pressed to think that most local fellowships would have been open to you in those days.
Well, they weren't. It was a very radical thing to be involved with. We had our moments with people. But, you know, we always were out there for people who wanted us. So, in other words, if people did not agree with what we did or whatever, we would tell them this isn't probably for you. But if you're at the point in your life where you want to see what God has to say about your life and you feel that you're unhappy and want to do something different, we're here for you. And John, a lot of them were people who were believers as well.
Oh, of course. Of course. John, I would think the range, I mean, you'll be talking on the one hand about sexual orientation, you'll be talking on the other, sexual frustration. No doubt pornography enters into the fray to a very large degree. I'm curious, please, with the people who come into your purview, is there, without trying to pin down numbers, that's really not the best way to approach it, but do you find that most people within your purview, are they open to what you have to offer? Are they more leery or hostile?
Well, all the above.
Okay, fair
enough.
It kind
of depends on where they're at. And maybe telling you our mission would be helpful right now, just to tell you what we seek to do.
Please do.
So we have a twofold mission at Harvest. One is that we're a ministry of truth and mercy and grace to the increasing number of men and women and families and churches impacted by different forms of sexual brokenness, pornography, sexual addiction, people who deal with same-sex attraction and gender struggles. We call that, Brad, our Life on Life ministry. It's a discipleship that's done in small group contexts where people come in and become part of our small group, where they can begin to see Jesus jumping down into the pits with them and begin to see and experience his love, forgiveness, and power to live a different life. And so we have groups for men, women, and wives. We also have groups for parents. Parents is one of our biggest ministries now, where we offer support and encouragement to parents who might have a son or daughter that's 14 or maybe they're 34, who've embraced an LGBTQ identity in life. But these parents want to love their child, be involved and engaged with them, but still at the same time, stay firmly planted on their own biblical views and beliefs, which is a very difficult road for parents to walk. So we currently have four parents groups that meet monthly where we give parents biblical tools for the long journey that they're in, providing them with much encouragement and heart care for their own life too as well. So that's our Life on Life ministry. The second part of our mission is that we create and produce materials on biblical sexuality for individuals in the church. And I don't have to tell you this, you probably know this, Brad, there's a lot of confusion out there today about these issues. So we equip and train churches to be able to better caretake the hearts of the people in their own churches who are impacted by sexual struggles. And that keeps 12 of us here very busy, by the way.
Go ahead, I'm sorry.
Yeah, so we've produced many books that try to help people in these ways.
I have looked, John, at the material. I've examined it. It is very solid, substantive stuff. John, let me ask you this. Of course, you know as well as I, we're living in a very divisive age, and certainly sexuality falls prey to that. Men like you and I and the ministry that you offer, we're going to be labeled as hate mongers by many. And how do you respond to that?
Well, I understand that when you try to do something that runs opposite to the way the culture's going, history's going, it's going to look at as being threatening. But again, one of the things we try to do here is to tell people, look, we're here for people who say, hey, I want something like this for my life. I feel that what I'm doing is incongruent with my faith expression in Christ, and I need help and encouragement to be consistent with that. And so that's what we try to do. And I'm sure some people would even say, I don't like that too, but we believe in freedom of choice. You have a choice to say, I don't like what you do. The people have a choice to say, I do like what you do, and I want to be part of it.
And John, I read in that Harvest USA is not looking so much to take on a huge and increasingly powerful lobby, so much as simply to be available to men and women who are looking more directly and overtly to the gospel of Jesus Christ for its transformative power.
That's absolutely right, Brad. I mean, we don't get into any kind of political issues or statements. We think that detracts from what we do, what we're best at, and we're best at encouraging and walking with people in the gospel.
And, you know, No, please, you continue, brother.
Yeah, and you're just walking with people who are saying, my life is not working well as it is, and I know that I need the touch of Christ in my life. Help me.
Praise God. And John, I have learned over my 46 years as a believer as of next month, and I certainly came to age within that same framework. You know, so many people are ransacked by their sexuality, and it need not be an inclination towards same sex. It can be a drive towards philandering. It can be a drive towards voyeurism. It can simply be pure, unadulterated frustration. I think of single men. And there's, as you have observed and experienced, the church historically was not well equipped or even necessarily open to ministering to these individuals. All the more, praise God for what you and your colleagues do. But John, we must take a break. John Freeman and Brad Lacey, we return with one final round in just a moment. Thank you. Brad Lacey and John Freeman, founder of Harvest USA, returning for one final round of The Great Message on Talk Radio 1210 WPHT. John, when I entered meaningful and ongoing fellowship in the late 70s, I was part of a small, suburban, very Caucasian, very traditional Baptist church. They received me beautifully. I was given a lovely 3-year foundation in the gospel. I take nothing away from those dear people or that church. But I do remember it struck me, especially as time ensued, that there were two areas they never touched. They didn't touch the issue of the civil rights movement, which was still in its heyday through the course of the 70s. They seemed to be utterly obtuse to or impervious to what our black brethren had endured. It wasn't overt racism. It was simply an obtuseness. And comparably, in terms of any kind of sexual tension or dilemma, it, as you have already acknowledged, would have been utterly beyond them. Again, no disrespect. But you had an experience a few years back, and I recall you reached out to a number of us. You asked us to be in prayer. We talked from the very onset about the import of knowing that one is loved. You had a, I believe they were a Swedish documentary group come in to do a piece on Harvest. And you were bracing for a hit job, and it went in a different direction. Would you share this story, please?
Yes, absolutely. We got contacted by a Swedish film company, kind of comparing to NPR or PBS here in the States. And they wanted to do a documentary on us about what we did. And we, of course, we were very alarmed, but because usually those things do not turn out well. They're cut and sliced and edited to end up being something that you did not say or do.
I don't believe it, John.
I just had this feeling from the Holy Spirit that this was something special. So I told our staff, we're going to do this. So they came, they filmed us for about 4 hours. And they said, we just want you to tell us what you do and what you're about. And then, interestingly, on the way to the train station, because we took them back to the train station, someone of our staff said, I don't understand. You probably don't agree with anything we said, right? And they said, no. And you probably think this is not even valid, right? And I said, right. And we said, well, why did you do this? And they said, because it's not our job to make people's minds up. We present what we see, and we let people make up their own mind, which was so refreshing kind of framework, because in our country, if you don't agree with somebody, you want to shut them up and shut them down. And so this was true liberalism.
And John, as I recall, one of them said to you or to one of your colleagues, It was a rather incredulous acknowledgement on their part, but something to the effect, we thought you hated these people. You actually love them.
Absolutely. And that really came out, and we were just so glad. Somebody I think could see that. That really said something.
I remember that so very vividly. John, how can the local church... I still get the sense, unless it's an overt embrace of more modern thinking and lifestyle, churches still remain somewhat heavily rooted in ignorance and obtuseness. It's not that individuals within the local fellowships have disdain. Again, it's completely an ignorance and a lack of a sense that we can be of help. Give some suggestion to local churches, please.
Sure. Well, they really need to see that there are a lot of confused, hurting, and broken people sexually in their churches. People who are dealing with same-sex attractions, people who are dealing with pornography and sexual addictions, people who have been abused, women who are caught in affairs, cyber affairs, online that can't get out of them. Whether they know they're confused and broken or not, they are. And so the churches need to figure out how can we creatively and consistently have a message that says, we can handle that. We want to talk to you. Because these things always get in the way of one's spiritual life. And even their participation in the church and their giving, how we found. But we need to be, as leaders, more consistent and just reach out and say, we want to know if you struggle because we can help with this. We can handle this here. And it begins by giving out, permission giving statements in many different ways that we care about you if this is your problem. And that comes from having books in your book table to speaking occasionally from the pulpit, from having a seminar or a men's breakfast or something like that that tells people, gives them the message, this isn't too hard for Jesus to deal with. So we have to be more creative by that. And again, at Harvest USA, we have a lot of resources that can help. And a lot of our resources on our webpage are for free. You can just download them. But the church, there has to be a mindset and a culture change, I think, in the churches to realize that no one escapes today. No one is unscathed by sexual struggles and sin.
And yet, John, as you know, the local fellowship of believers and the wider church in general, we're still struggling to make our way into the 20th, let alone the 21st century. I want to encourage you in one respect. My little fellowship, I refer to her as our lovely little fellowship. I wouldn't trade my small group for the world. I love them dearly. And to encourage you, we have found ourselves over the course of time to be increasingly open. We're not formally a 12-step group. We're formally and experientially a body of believers in Jesus Christ. That is our primary and foundational identity. But we have been finding that people more and more who come amongst us are free, feel free to share their stories. And in several instances, individuals have felt free to share their stories of sexual difficulty or trauma or the like. And I praise God for this because I think they will say the same. They have found it to be a liberating environment, certainly a very powerful contribution to their healing or to their therapy. John, we just have about a minute and a half left. I think of what Woody Allen once said. He was asked why he was always so preoccupied with sex and death. And Allen's response was, "Is there anything else to be preoccupied with?" I thank God that there is a ministry at play that is willing to address the issue of sexuality. Final thoughts, please.
Yeah, I would say that's a good analogy. We're not so preoccupied with sex as we are with the gospel.
Yes,
of course. We believe that the gospel meets people where they're at in their deepest wounds and hurts, scars and confusion. And God shows up. And so that's what we want to be about, be part of people's lives like that. And so that's what we want to be about. And that's what we think the gospel is about as well. These are gospel issues. that the Lord wants to work in folks' lives and hearts in. Yeah. Well,
better stated, people who are immersed in sexual trauma or difficulty of whatever ilk, you introduce to them a better immersion, which is the transformative
power.
That's
right, absolutely.
Yeah, praise God.
Hey, Brad, I'm wondering, is it okay if you give my email in case people want to contact me?
As your parting word, give us your email.
Yes, if anybody has a question or comment about anything you've heard, my personal, my eyes only email is john@harvestusa.org. That's john@harvestusa.org. And again, our webpage is harvestusa.org.
Praise God. Mr. John Freeman, thank you for joining us. John Freeman and Brad Lacey, we bid you the blessings and the love of Christ in every conceivable way. Take care.
This program is a paid commercial announcement and in no way represents the views of WPHT or its management.